Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, there's a lot of talk today, I know you're aware of it, about the United States of America going over what some people are calling a fiscal cliff. Our legislators and lawmakers here in Washington, let's just say it, they have overspent the United States Treasury. And they have put our country on a path to financial ruin. As amazing as it sounds, this country borrows $188 million every hour of every day. We are functionally, and for all practical purposes, bankrupt as a country with $16 trillion in debt. And worse yet is the fact that our lawmakers here in Washington can't seem to agree on how to fix the problem. Now, I've been wanting to get that off my chest for a long time, so I thought I'd just use our time together this morning to do that. We're heading over this fiscal cliff, and I, for one, as a citizen of the United States and a pastor, I'm not very happy about it. But as precarious and as daunting as the fiscal cliff is, friends, I think there is another cliff that we're heading toward that equally threatens this great nation of ours, and I call it the family cliff, all right? Now, the family cliff doesn't get as much attention and discussion as does the fiscal cliff because, quite frankly, we're more concerned about our money than we are our relationships. But we have wandered from and departed from a founding principle that helped make this nation great as it relates to the family, as much as we have departed from basic fundamental principles regarding our finances and how to manage finances. And that principle I'm talking about regarding the family is found in Psalm chapter 127 in verse 1, and it goes like this: unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Say that with me. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Strong families are the foundation of any great society, of any great nation. We know that is true. As the family goes, so goes a nation, and so goes the neighborhood. And if you're like me, you interact with families today, and you know that a lot of families are heading toward a cliff. Families are in crisis today. Marriages are in crisis today. And that's why today I'm beginning a 7-part series of messages titled simply, Heaven Help My Home. Does your home need a little bit of help from heaven? The truth of the matter is we all need a little bit of help from heaven, don't we? Even good families and good marriages, there are no perfect ones out there. We all need a little help from heaven from time to time. So during this 7-week series, we're going to talk about God's plan for your dream marriage. That's the title of the message today. We're going to talk about what wives wish their husbands knew and the reverse of that, what husbands wish their wives knew. We're going to talk about how to raise kids right from a biblical perspective. Believe it or not, God has a lot to say about raising children. And just in case you and your family are heading towards your own version of a fiscal cliff, you know, that stress that you have in your marriage around your finances, we're going to dedicate 1 week toward becoming financial soulmates and what that looks like in a marriage relationship. Now, as we get started in this series, I want to introduce a few rules of engagement, all right, for our 7 weeks together. A few rules of engagement. First of all, if you agree with something that I say, it's okay to nod your head in agreement. If you disagree with something that I say, it's okay to nod your head this way. But if you're disagreeing with something that I say that aligns with the Word of God, don't take it out on me. Take it up with Him, please, okay? Because we're going to walk around some sensitive areas as it relates to marriage and family life and so forth. Now, if anybody cocks their arm like this and gets it ready to sling your elbow in the direction of your spouse, I'm going to throw a penalty flag on you. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, what do you mean you're going to throw a penalty flag? You're just going to have to find out, okay? So watch those elbows. If you come walking into church on Sunday morning and you're doing this, you know, sharpening up your elbow, I know your heart's not in the right place. All right, just some rules of engagement here. Because what God has to say to us from His Word is for you to hear and for me to hear. Not for your spouse to hear, not for some other family to hear. Hey, we all need a little help from heaven when it comes to our marriages and our families and so forth. Now, if you're a single adult or a college student, I want you to stick around these 7 weeks, okay? Because this is intensive marriage preparation. I was 31 years old when I got married. And I listened to a lot of series like this, maybe even taught a few messages like this when I was single. And it was all God's way of preparing me for marriage, for that time that God would introduce me to my dream mate, Catherine. We're going to be celebrating our 19th year of marriage this year. Quite a milestone, 19 years. Just flown right by, right? By the way, this is another milestone day. Today is my son's 16th birthday, but that's a whole other story. Yeah, we're glad for Reagan today. So just some rules of engagement there, rules of engagement for our series. Avoiding this financial cliff or this fiscal, rather this family cliff, starts though with understanding God's plan for your dream marriage and my dream marriage. And as I introduce that idea, it reminds me that there are a lot of people in this world who have strange ideas about marriage. I remember one story about a lady that I heard who believed that she needed to be married to four husbands during her lifetime to meet her very unique needs. Now, fortunately, it was just one husband at a time, but she thought over the course of her lifetime she needed four different men to meet, you know, her unique needs. She first wanted to be married to a banker, and then to a movie star, and then, believe it or not, she wanted to marry a preacher, and then finally, in the fourth stage of her life, she wanted to marry an undertaker. Now, her best friend thought that was the strangest thing in the world and asked why, and she said, well, it's real simple. I need one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Some strange ideas out there about marriage. Some of you are going to get that at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You're going to be all tickled. Somebody once said that there are three stages to marriage: lust, rust, and dust. Anybody who's been married for any period of time knows, you know, there's a little bit of truth in that. Are there any rusted out marriages here today? Well, you're in the right place. Actually, I think there are only two stages to marriage, Niagara and Viagra, but what do I know? I mean, that's just life, isn't it? That's just kind of the way it is. The truth of the matter is, friends, is that God gave us marriage and the institution of marriage to glorify Himself. And marriage points to something that only God can help us understand. There's a well-known pastor named John Piper who says it this way: the greatness and glory of marriage is beyond our ability to think or feel without divine revelation and without the illumining and awakening of the Holy Spirit. And I think he's right. He goes on to say, the world cannot know what marriage is without learning it from God. The natural man does not have the capacity to see or receive or feel the wonder of what God has designed marriage to be. And I think Piper is spot on there. Marriage is in crisis and the family is going over the cliff, as it were, precisely because we've allowed the culture to blur God's vision for marriage and the family. And this has led to a culture of promiscuity, cohabitation, infidelity, drive-through weddings, wedding rings for rent, if you can believe that, no-fault divorce, and now same-sex marriage. I mean, we are a culture that is going over the family cliff, and we need to go back to the beginning. Back to the beginning. Yeah, the book of Genesis. To find out God's plan for your dream marriage and for my dream marriage. So let's do that. Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, right in the heart of the creation story. Genesis chapter 1, we learn that God created man in his own image. Male and female, he made them. It's a story of Adam and Eve. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, we have what is, in effect, the first marriage. And I want you to listen to these words. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed. Now, from those two verses, all the way back in the beginning, when God established marriage and the family, from those two verses, I'm going to give you a definition of marriage. You might want to write this down. Marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman who become one flesh in the sight of God for one lifetime. That's a mouthful, so let me say it again. Marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman who become one flesh in the sight of God for one lifetime. And from Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, as we look at God's plan for a dream marriage, let's identify four essentials to the foundation of any marriage. I want to give them to you today. This is basic stuff, but I think it's a good place for us to start. And what we learn from these two verses, the first essential is this: monogamy. All right, monogamy. At the risk of overstating the obvious, I want you to see in Genesis chapter 2 that when God brought together and created the first marriage, he did so with one man and one woman. All right? 50 years ago, preachers maybe didn't have to make this distinction, but today we do. It was one man and one woman brought together in marriage. That was God's plan. That means that neither polygamy nor same-sex marriage has anything to do with God's plan for marriage. One of the more popular reality TV programs today is called Sister Wives. Have you seen it? Stars a guy named Cody Brown. And it's all about his plural marriage to three wives, okay? I mean, come on now. The culture is pushing against God's plan for a dream marriage. It was never God's intention for a man to have more than one wife at a time. It was one man, and it was one woman for one lifetime. Neither was it God's intention for a man to be married to a man or for a woman to be married to a woman. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, around verses 26 and 27. It says, God created man in his own image, okay? He stamped us with his logo. He created us unique as compared to everything else in creation. We are different than the animals. We are different than the trees. We are different than all of creation because God created us in his image. And then the Bible says very quickly, gives a descriptive phrase of what that means. Male and female, he made them. God created those distinctions, friends. And while our culture wants to blur the distinctions between the genders, working real hard to do that, God created very distinct genders, male and female. And in chapter 2, when he created the first marriage, he introduced those distinctions into the marriage relationship. Again, it was one man with one woman. And he brought the two together, and the two became one. I'm not the first to say that the first marriage was between Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, all right? I'm sorry if that offends people, but we're going over a family cliff in our culture. And we've got to go back to the beginning and reestablish some foundations, in this case, the foundation of monogamy. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that the devil wants to destroy marriage and destroy the family, because even though men and women are equally created in the image of God, I think there is a unique expression of the image of God when the two become one flesh in marriage. I don't quite understand that mystery and all that it means to be created in the image of God, but male and female had something to do that. And so the devil, who would love to smear the image of God, wants to confuse our culture with things like same-sex marriage. You gotta be kidding me. It's such a departure from the beginning and from the way we were created. Now, some people want to say, well, Jesus never talked about homosexuality or lesbianism. No, but he did something much better than that. Anytime he talked about marriage, you know what he did? He took them back to the beginning, okay? He didn't have to talk about this aberrant way or this dispersion from marriage. He just said, let's just go back to the beginning. And he does this rather wonderfully in Matthew chapter 19. He's in a dispute with the Pharisees of all people. you know, who are looking for loopholes in the marriage relationship so that people can get divorced, you know, kind of no-fault divorces. And Jesus says this to the Pharisees. He says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh." And then he says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." I spent 20 years in Texas before we came here to Northern Virginia. I married a Texas girl, so Texas is in our blood. You drive through the Lone Star State, and it won't take you very long before you come across a sign or a bumper sticker that says, "Don't mess with Texas." I love that attitude. I got a little bit of "don't mess with Texas" in me, all right? But what Jesus was saying here to the Pharisees 2,000 years ago was, don't mess with marriage. Don't mess with what God created. It was between a male and a female. You don't mess with Texas. My father didn't stutter in the beginning when he said one man and one woman. And he doesn't have blurred vision about the genders today. He created the distinctions, and that's his plan for your dream marriage, for my dream marriage, and anything else besides that is a nightmare for our culture that is about to go over the cliff. So monogamy is the first of these essentials. The second, longevity. Longevity. You'd probably guess that I would get there. Hollywood is known for short-lived marriages. I looked up a few of them. Kim Kardashian and Chris Humphries made headlines when they married on a reality television program this year. And they made even bigger headlines when she divorced him. Are you ready for this? 72 days later. Really? 72 days? Nicolas Cage and Lisa Marie Presley were married for only 4 months. Carmen Electra married NBA bad boy Dennis Rodman. They lasted for 10 days before calling it quits. But there's one that kind of trumps all of that. You remember this one? Britney Spears married to Jason Alexander. They were married for 56 hours. 56 hours. What a mockery of the gift of marriage that God has given to us. Divorce has become as common as marriage these days, and I believe it grieves the heart of God, and it should grieve our heart as well. But Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 say this, "Therefore shall a man," listen to this, "leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife." You may remember it in the King James Version a little bit better. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall," finish it with me, "cleave to his wife." Cleave to his wife. This isn't about beaver cleaver. No, not that. But cleaving to your wife. Here's the picture. Let me just kind of, you know, cut through all of the theology for you. It's the picture of sticking together like crazy glue. Remember crazy glue? It's that glue that has the unbreakable bond. Crazy glue. Patsy Cline actually sang, "Crazy, I'm crazy." That's why I don't sing on the worship team. But you remember Patsy Cline, don't you? All right? What we're talking about here is a crazy glue marriage that has such a strong bond. Nothing in our culture we'll break that bond. I was kind of curious about the crazy glue that we saw back in the 1980s. Remember the advertisement with the construction worker with his cap, and he's glued to a beam high up on this construction thing that they're building, and I mean he's hanging and dangling because the bond with the crazy glue between his construction cap and the beam is so great. So I go back to their website. This is what they say: in most cases, the bond is so strong. Listen to this. That crazy glue attempts to separate two glued substances will rip off the original surfaces before the instant crazy glue bond fails. That's a strong bond, isn't it? That's a strong bond. They go on to say, the instant crazy glue symbol of a construction worker hanging from his hard hat isn't just an advertising gimmick. It's really that strong. If I do nothing else in this series, I want to encourage you to ask God to give you a crazy glue marriage. Because marriage is hard, friends. It's hard. The hardest thing you will ever do, but it's also the most rewarding thing you will ever do. It's so hard, that's why you don't enter into marriage lightly. You don't go off to Las Vegas in a quickie marriage because it ends up in something that's over in 56 hours or 10 days or 72 days. It's not to be entered into lightly. You know, I don't know who the chemists are for crazy glue, and I'm not a chemist, but only a chemist knows what's in that bond that makes it so unbreakable. But I am a pastor, and I have been married for going on 19 years now, and I know a little something about what goes into a crazy glue marriage. And you know what it is? It's commitment. You thought I was going to say love, okay? Well, love is commitment. Love is a verb. Love is an action. It's not the feel-good kind of thing that we have in our culture today. No, love is commitment. Do you remember saying something like this when you stood at the marriage altar? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, forsaking all others, I pledge myself to you so long as we both shall live, according to God's holy ordinance. This is my solemn vow. Did you mean those words? Do you still mean those words? It takes crazy glue kind of commitment. I heard a story about a dad who really wanted to teach his sons how to be real men and husbands and fathers. He worked hard at that. He was very intentional about it. So he's a little bit shocked when his son came to him and said, "Dad, I'm going to have 16 wives." Dad looked at him and said, "Huh, son, where'd you come up with that idea? 16 wives?" He says, "Well, that's what I heard from the preacher last week at the wedding we attended. Four better and four worse, four sicker and four poorer." Obviously, he didn't get the idea right. But the vows. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us not to vow a vow that we're not going to keep, because it's worse to vow the vow than to not vow at all. The scripture tells us. Cleaving, crazy glue kind of marriage. I don't have time to talk about the leaving part, but just know, parents, kids are getting married, let them leave. Some of you are saying, "I've been wanting them to leave for a long time." I understand that, but leaving kids doesn't mean that you abandon your parents. No, we're to honor our parents for the rest of our lives, but leaving means the relationship changes, and parents and grandparents, maybe the best thing you can do when your kids get married is to give them some space to make their own mistakes and to live their own life. There's leaving, there's cleaving. And there's not the cleaving, the kind of crazy glue marriage, unless there is the leaving in there as well. Years ago, I met a girl who married the guy of her dreams, and he wouldn't consummate the marriage because he didn't upset mama. Believe it or not. And there's a guy who didn't know how to leave. Maybe there's a mother who didn't let him leave. But unfortunately, that marriage didn't last very long. We're talking about monogamy. We're talking about longevity. Here's a third foundational element to marriage: fidelity. We find it again in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. It says, "And the two," listen to this, "shall become one flesh." Now we're going to take the next two foundational elements to unpack this idea of one flesh, but what it first and foremost means, what it refers to, is fidelity. Billy Joel sang years ago, "Everyone is so untrue." I hope not. I hope that's not true of you. I hope it's not true of me. But fidelity in marriage, remember that part of the vow? Forsaking all others. Forsaking all others, I choose you above everybody else. And I'm not going to give a second look to anybody who might come prancing along in one way or another. It takes commitment to have a marriage that is marked by fidelity all the days of your life. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, And let the marriage bed, listen to this, be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. Now, we're living in a culture, well, that's best described by a cable TV program called Californication. Have you heard of that one? I mean, can you believe it that there's actually a program out there, I forget which cable network it's on, but called Californication, and it's based on the sexually loose lifestyles of people who, I guess, live in the state of California. I guess if I were living there, I'd be offended if they called us Californication, right? But back in the first century, there was a city called Corinth. And Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians. And they were living in a sexually loose environment as well. And this is what the Apostle Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. He says, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her, one flesh with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh." He goes back to Genesis to make his point here. "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." And then Paul says, "Flee, flee, run like a jackrabbit from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body," the scripture says. There's something unique about sexual sin. It lodges itself in our body and in our spirit in a way unlike any other sin. And the person who is sexually addicted, you know, that's a hard, hard addiction to break from. And Paul just, he tells the Californication people of the first century, the people in the church at Corinth, he says, listen, flee sexual immorality. You can't toy with it. Don't toy with it. I mean, we're trying to have a marriage marked by fidelity. You toy with marriage or with sex outside of marriage, and it's going to be a very, very challenging and difficult thing. In fact, marriage is kind of, or sex rather, is kind of like a fire. Maybe you have a fire in your fireplace, and you build a fire, and inside that fireplace, and it's a wonderful thing. It's a warm thing, as long as it stays within the context for which the fire was created, right? But if that fire gets outside of the fireplace, it'll burn your house down. It'll burn you. Same thing with sex. It was created for the marriage relationship. And so the Bible uses words like fornication, sex outside of marriage, adultery, sex with somebody who is not your spouse, and all kinds of other sexual perversions that are outside the context for which God gave us the gift of sex in the marriage relationship. You take it outside of that context and it'll burn you. And this is why the writer of Proverbs says this: "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes and not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals in his feet and not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished." You want to see a rusted out marriage? Or one that has been scorched and burned? Yeah, when adultery is a part of that. Or you have two people coming to the marriage relationship who have been sexually promiscuous before they've come to that. It's just a more difficult thing to navigate because you got all that stuff in your past. And I know that in our culture today, that doesn't value sexual purity and virginity before marriage and even fidelity in marriage. I mean, everything in our culture is against this kind of foundational principle. I know there are people even in the church that have blown it, and maybe you feel guilty about that. Let me just encourage you. God's grace and His forgiveness is big enough to take you right where you are, to cleanse you, to forgive you. God is in the business of second chances. And cling to the grace of God as you cling to the cross and move forward in His grace and say, "Lord, from this day forward, I want to be a man or a woman of fidelity." Here's a fourth and final element, foundational to this thing called marriage. Part of God's plan for your dream marriage and mine, it's monogamy, it's longevity, it's fidelity. Here's the fourth one, intimacy. Intimacy. Let's go back to this idea of one flesh and the two shall become one flesh. Certainly that is a reference to the physical aspects of the marriage relationship. Sex is to be celebrated within the context of marriage and enjoyed. But I think the intimacy is even broader than that. This one flesh relationship is physical, it's emotional, it's spiritual. Catherine and I have even discovered it's financial. And that's why years ago we wrote a curriculum called Becoming Financial Soulmates, because we saw so many couples that were imploding in their marriage because of finances. We're going to talk about that a little bit later in this series. But friends, God's desire for your marriage and for my marriage is oneness. And there is a beautiful mystery and a beautiful celebration in the marriage relationship when two, one man and one woman, come together as one flesh in the sight of God for one lifetime. I think I'm just beginning to experience intimacy with my wife after almost 19 years. We spend a lifetime getting to know each other. And believe me, the intimacy is greater now than on our wedding night, because intimacy is physical, it's emotional, it's spiritual, it's financial, it's all the above. I think of marriage as like a triangle, where God is at the top of the triangle, and the husband and wife are here. Now watch this. As the husband and wife grow closer to God, what happens? They grow closer in intimacy with one another. Okay? What God intends for your marriage, what he intends for my marriage, is for him to be at the head of the house. Remember, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Is God building your house? Is he building your marriage? I hope he is. And maybe you don't have a dream marriage right now or a dream family, but just understand, God wants to take you right where you are. No matter how many times you've blown it or how many times you've gotten it wrong, he wants to take you right where you are, and by his grace, to move you closer and closer to his ideal. One man, one woman, in a one flesh relationship in the sight of God for one lifetime. It doesn't get any better than that. Then get in better than that. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your word and just the simplicity of going back to the beginning and reviewing some things that for some of us are a review. These words from Genesis, these words from Psalm 127. But Father, I'm aware of the fact that there are some in this place that maybe have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't see marriage as a triangle, but as just a straight line, the husband and wife. They don't have the God dimension in their marriage. I pray that today would awaken some that you are calling out to, that you are drawing into a relationship with yourself, that today would be a day of salvation, where they cry out and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I don't have to have anybody convince me of that. I've blown it so many times, but I need your grace and your forgiveness. Thank you for Jesus who died on the cross for me and rose from the grave triumphantly, and the same Jesus who's coming again. I thank you for inviting me to be a part of your forever family, and I want to do that right now. Father, would you draw men and women and young people to yourself this morning? And also for marriages and families here, Father, that I feel like they're going over a cliff, I just pray that you would enter into those situations, Father, redeem them, and draw men and women to yourself, and heal marriages and heal families as only you are able to do. Where the counselor has run out of things to say, and where friends and other family members don't know what to do, Father, would you be that healing grace? And heal them and bind them together with spiritual crazy glue to give their marriage that longevity, that staying power, and even that fidelity. Lord, thank you for what you are doing. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.